So I want to begin by saying thank you. Well, let me first of all say I am grateful for the Holy Spirit. That may seem like an overly simplistic statement. For those of you who knew my, can I say, mental status last week, I went home and I don't have a clue what I preached. All right, I don't have an idea what I said, but apparently the Holy Spirit did, and a number of folks shared with me encouraging words from the sermon last week. And so thank you for your patience with me last week. I am doing better. Thank you for your prayers and your encouragement. We're glad to be here again this morning. So I want to jump off today as we wrap up our sermon series on being a well church. Now, one of the things about being a well church is so much of the time, and even I can use my own personal experience over this past week. Somebody asked me early on, a couple of people have asked me how I'm doing this week, and my response was, I'm not 25 anymore. Some of you might be 25, and your body recovers, and I know I'm not very old. I'll be the first to admit that. But my body doesn't respond the way that I think my body should respond. To me, used to, you get in a wreck, the next day you're good, right? You might be a little sore, you might have a bruise. Well, apparently my body doesn't respond as quickly as I would expect it to respond. But you know, one of the things about being well is that so much of the time we struggle, at least maybe this is a personal experience. I don't like being sick. How many of you like to be sick? Any of you like to be sick? We've all probably known somebody a little bit of a hypochondriac. They like to be sick. They enjoy being sick. I don't like to be sick. And so it can be challenging to evaluate in my life when I am truly not well. You know, and I think over this sermon series, and I shared with you, I preached through this in 2014. It looks very different than what we talked about in 2014. But as I began praying 6 weeks ago now about starting through this sermon series again, is even in my own personal life, this is not a diagnosis for the church, but first and foremost, it's a diagnosis for my own heart, that there were things that I was not well in. And I can tell you this last one, if you haven't had your toes stepped on yet, pick them up this morning, all right? Because it can be hard to love. And it can be hard to be lovable. So much of the time when we talk about what it means to be well, we're okay with being a worshiping church, right? That's a good thing. We're okay with being an evangelizing church. We need to go and we need to tell others about Christ. We're even okay with being a learning church. We like to learn. Knowledge is valuable, and we get excited when we're studying God's Word. But do you know what happens? This last one is kind of where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? All of these other things really can be done in very small circles. But when we're called to love those that we don't really even like, it gets hard. This morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be a loving church. I read a story this week, and it may not seem like that impactful of a story. How many of you have ever, we used to live in Oregon for a very short amount of time, and you guys ever been to a self-service gas station? They drove me nuts. Like, I got yelled at the first time I drove into Oregon because I got out to pump my own gas, and the guy came out like yelling at me because I was doing something I thought everybody did naturally. I'm still not really certain why you can't pump your own gas in Oregon, but that's a whole other story. But, you know, so I read this story about a preacher who pulled into this full-service gas station. A little man came out of the office, and he had his toboggan pulled down really far, and his pants were very ill-fitting. He just had a look of a person who maybe we would see and say, you know what, I don't know that I would necessarily interact with him. Greasy hands, greasy hair. Came out, and it was very clear from that moment this pastor was in a rush. The little man came out and began to fumble around. He spoke poorly. When the pastor gave him his credit card, he dropped the credit card several times. It took him a number of minutes to even be able to figure out how to run the machine. The preacher then gave him another card, expecting that would make it go faster. And clearly the preacher had begun to be agitated with this young man. Now, after a few minutes of the young man being gone, he felt in desperation. He asked him, he said, "Do you still take cash?" The young man came back, and after several minutes to figure out how much change it would take to return, the preacher was furious. He backed up, spun his tires, and left the station. Now, it may not seem like that impactful of a story. We've all had those moments, those frustrating times where we look at the service person, if you will, and think, why can't they just get it together? I'm in a hurry. Don't they know that? I need to go somewhere right now. Now, if you've ever, well, some of you may have preached, but you show up late for church, somebody notices. So the preacher, after just a few blocks, the Holy Spirit began to convict him about his impatience and rudeness to the attendant. He drove back, and the man was even scared to come out of the office. Finally, the preacher said to him, "I'm really sorry for the way I treated you." The young man pushed his toboggan back and said, "That's okay, mister. Everybody treats me that way." Now, I want to take a minute, and I want you, as we begin to look through Scripture together, would somebody say that about you? Everybody treats me that way. I wonder this morning, maybe you've been on the side of the young man where you have always been treated unlovely. Or maybe you've been on the side of the preacher to where you felt like the world revolved around you and you didn't understand why they couldn't go faster, why they couldn't serve you better, to where you deserved all the love in the world and everything revolved around your opinion, your perspective, and your timeline. You see, this young man, I don't know who he was, and I don't know his story. I don't even know if this story is true. But we've all had those moments where we have responded in a way that, you know what? Everybody else treats them that way. Now, surely a preacher, if he was to be a person to love, he should be the example, right? The good news is just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean I'm any different than you. That we're all saved by the same blood of Jesus. That for us as believers, how often do we treat others in a way that, you know what, I just expect to be treated that way? Scripture's very clear. It's very evident that that's not who we are to be as Christians. That we are to be a people defined by love. But so often, we aren't defined by love. No, we're defined by impatience. We're defined by hypocrisy. We're defined even by the things that we hate rather than the things that we love. As Christians, we are not defined by the love of Christ, but rather we are defined by what is exactly opposite of them. Love is one of the major themes that we see throughout Scripture. It's one of those areas that we continually come back to. And even as we talk about in children's church, it's almost easier to tell you the things we don't love than to tell you the things that we do love. We can look around us and we can make a list of all these things that I don't love that, I don't like that, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Maybe this morning you are sitting in these pews and you say, I can't love that person. I can't love this thing. Maybe you're sitting in the pews this morning saying, I can't love the church. You see, being a well church, this is the impetus of all these other things. You won't worship well if you don't love. You won't evangelize well if you don't love. You won't learn well if you don't love. And this may seem overly redundant, but you won't love well if you don't love. This morning, I want to start out by reading a few sections of Scripture. I don't think I have my mic on. I'm just... All right. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verses 3 and 4. It tells us, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Mark chapter 9, verse 41. "And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of my name, since you belong to the Messiah, I assure you he will never lose his reward." 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another." Romans chapter 12, verse 10. "Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor." Now, one of the things that I see out of all four of these verses is the imperative to love. It's not an option. You look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. It doesn't say when it's comfortable for you, when it's easy for you, when you want to do it. It says we also must love one another. Not when the person does what you think that person should do. Not when the person responds in the way that you think that person should respond to you. Not when things go exactly the way that you had planned. No, we must love one another. I am convinced this morning that everyone wants to be a part of a loving church. Would you agree with that? Nobody wants to be a part of a hateful church. If you do, you need to find Jesus. All right, let's just put it out there. Nobody wants to be a part of a hateful church. We all want to be a part of a loving church. One of the statements I've heard most often from people searching for a church home is this: we really want a church where people really love and care about each other. I suppose it's also true that every church wants to be a loving church. But not only do we want to be a part of it, but we want to be identified as that. However, loving churches are made up of loving individuals. If we're going to be a loving church, the kind of church that makes an impact on the world around us, each of us must learn to love others as we, as individuals, learn the love of Christ for us. Now, let me repeat that, church. We won't be a loving church if we aren't loving individuals. If you don't know the love of Christ first and foremost in your own life, you won't reflect it in the life of the church. I mean, that's just the way it goes. Human love is conditional. The love of Christ is unconditional. But for many of us, we approach church from this perspective. We approach our relationships with one another as believers as it's their fault if I am unloving. It's their fault if I can't love them. All of us want to be a part of a church that loves, but not all of us want to love those as a part of the church. If you've read your book, we've referenced it from time to time over the last few weeks. And if you don't have a copy, again, I'll remind you that there is a box up here. But, you know, this little book a number of years ago, written by a man named Tom Rainer. Some of you are familiar with who Tom Rainer is. And he wrote this book really in response to some studies that had been done about church in that decade. And so literally a study over a decade period of time, they came together and they wrote this short book. And in each one of the chapters, I'll read the list of chapters to you. I will be a functioning church member. I will be a unifying church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. I will pray for my church leaders. I will lead my family to be healthy church members. I will treasure church membership as a gift. This little book for me was a reminder because, you know, really sometimes it can happen that I forget I'm a part of the church as well. That I get to serve. I have the privilege of being the pastor here, but I'm a part of the church as well. And each one of those calls and commands and directives for us this morning help us to realize that we are called to not just cooperate together, but to function as the body. I want to read, if you have your book, some of you may remember this if you've read through in chapter 5. I want to start out in page 56. On page 56, it describes a man named Bob. If you've read this chapter, you'll remember this story. Bob had invested a great deal in Tom Rainer's life at his young age, and Tom Rainer had quickly come to this place where he felt called into ministry. And he describes it this way. He said, "I didn't know it at the time, but Bob was watching me. He was concerned for me. He loved my youthful enthusiasm, but he knew what was coming. The more I got involved, the more I would see the imperfections of the church, the pastor, the staff, and the other church members. Bob had seen this pattern repeatedly. Get excited about church, get more involved, discover the imperfections of the church, get discouraged about the church, leave the church." Now, some of us have lived that pattern. Some of us have experienced and seen that pattern. Bob took me under his wing. When I began to get angry, frustrated, and discouraged about something at church, he would talk to me. he would explain that no church is perfect. No pastor is perfect. I can agree with that one. No church member is perfect. And he would gently remind me that I was not close to perfect either. He told me that there was great joy in serving the church and those in the church. We are not a part of the church to see what we can get out of it. We were part of the church to serve and to care for it. Our perspective should always be on giving, not receiving. If someone did something that disappointed or frustrated us, that was God's way of telling us to pray for that person. Bob told me that we could never have the perfection of Christ, but we could strive to become more like Him. He reminded me that Christ died on the cross for the people who rebelled against Him. We should be able, therefore, to love the seemingly unlovable church. This morning, I want to look together in Luke. Luke chapter 10 this morning. And we find an example of love that is characteristic of who Christ is. And I believe it answers for us this question, how do we learn to love? You see, because church, love doesn't come natural. In our lives, we deal with broken people. Years ago, and I've shared this piece of advice with a number of people, where there are people, there are problems. People can be difficult to love. And Jesus was faced with a unique question about how to love the unloving. Luke chapter 10, I want to read starting in verse 25 through 37. Starting in Luke chapter 10, it says, "Just then, an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he asked him. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' he told him. 'Do this, and you will live.' But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus took up the question and said, 'A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road when he saw him and passed on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for what extra you spent.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?' 'The one who showed mercy to him,' he said. The Lord told him, 'Go and do the same.'" I want to show you a picture, you'll see it up on the screen, of the road. The picture's not there. It's a dark road to somewhere. Well, either way, it was supposed to. You can look it up on your phone. There you go. You will be interactive this morning. Look up a picture of the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. You know, really, as you look at this road, it's probably a familiar scene. It is what we would imagine to be in the middle of a desert. A 16-mile stretch that was well known for those who would lay in wait and wait for people to come and would rob them. I mean, this experience was not an uncommon experience. In fact, this was one of the most treacherous journeys that a person could take. And really, one of the things that was impactful about the picture is if you look at the road itself, in the most ancient setting, it was not a wide road. In fact, if I could compare it to anything, it was probably about the size of our aisle here. Now, you can imagine for just a moment, this man had been beaten, was laying in the middle of the road, and these three individuals came upon him. Two of them walked around him. Now, in my mind and in this picture, one of the things that I began to see is it actually probably took more effort to move around the man laying in the middle of the road than it would have to actually help him. You see, the example that we find here in Luke chapter 10 is we're going to look at some of the ways, the characteristics, if you will, of unloving people. Now watch your toes, okay? Everybody ready? In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 32, we find this list of characteristics. And verse 25 begins and says, "A certain lawyer." Now this lawyer, he wasn't an attorney. In fact, he was an Old Testament scholar. He knew all the ins and outs. He was well learned and educated. His job was literally to interpret the Mosaic law and to instruct those on how they should live their life. Verse 25, we find this man stood up as to confront and test Jesus. Now, all of us have probably been in a circumstance where we have encountered someone, and if I'm seated and I say, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" How might you respond to me? Probably a little bit more easy. But if I stand up and say, "Hey, I have a question for you," how does that make you feel? You see, this lawyer, he wasn't just trying to find out what Jesus thought about this scenario. He was trying to tempt Jesus, to test Jesus. For many of us, we come before ourselves and even others and we say, "No, Jesus, you have to explain to me why I need to love this person." This lawyer had attempted to catch Jesus in the midst of one of the things, and he asks a valuable question. He says, "Master," and that statement, "Master," I think in a lot of ways was condescending. He was looking at Jesus and expecting him to respond in a certain way, and tells him, he calls him teacher or master. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now this gentleman, I don't believe, was seeking eternal truth, but in fact was trying to set, an intellectual trap. Basically, if I could rephrase it, he said, "Because you are supposed to be a great teacher, tell me how to find life in its fullest, how to find true happiness now and for eternity." Now, church, there are many among us that would want to know that answer as well. What does it take to find eternal happiness? What does it take to find fulfillment here on earth? Jesus answered masterfully in responding in a question. Remember, the man's role was to interpret the law. And Jesus says, "What is written in the law?" Or, "What does Scripture tell you?" I wonder this morning how many of us read Scripture. Maybe we know the peripheral truth. Maybe some of us can even interpret it for ourselves in the original language and context. But I wonder how many of us have actually missed the truth of what it says. You see, this man had heard for years. His entire life was centered around the truth in verse 27. Jesus asked him, "How do you read it?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Amen. Right. We would agree with that. "With all your soul." Of course, it's got to be all of our soul. Everything that we are has to be centered on the love of Christ. "With all of our strength." I'm going to give everything I have to Jesus. "And with all your mind," intellectually, I'm going to grow and I'm going to seek and I'm going to learn and I'm going to understand. "And then love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus responded, "You have answered correctly," and told him to do this and you will live. Now these characteristics of an unloving person, I think, are challenging. Because it can be hard to evaluate for ourselves, because in the midst of this story, in the midst of this parable, these were individuals who should have known the truth. In verses 30 and 32, we find Jesus responds into this question, but wanting to justify himself. In verse 30, Jesus took up the question and said, "A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road. When he saw him, he passed on the other side of the road. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, saw him and passed on the other side. But a Samaritan," we find. You see, these two individuals, this 16-mile stretch, this man had been left for dead. And the two people, if you were if you were the man laying on the side of the road and you saw this Levite coming and you saw this priest coming, these were individuals that I'm sure he would have known. You would have thought, thank you. Help has come. Now, church, I wonder this morning, how many of us have seen our brothers and sisters in Christ laying half dead in the side of the road and said, no, that's the preacher's job. No, that's the deacon's job. No, that's somebody else's job. I don't really like that person. I'm just going to kind of scoot around a little bit so I don't have to deal with them. Maybe they didn't see me. Have you ever done that? You walk in the grocery store, oh man, I hope they don't see me. We go to church together. I don't want to talk about Jesus in public. That's no good. Surely that's not happened. But you see, unfortunately, what begins to happen is that for us as Christians, we see someone who is hurting and in pain and struggling, and I'm guilty of it as well. That rather than reaching out and showing them the love of Christ, whether it be a literal, whether it be an emotional, whether it be a physical issue, rather than loving them with the love of Christ, we avoid them like they've got the plague. And I'll be honest, I don't want to get on the soapbox of COVID, but I can tell you this whole issue has made it even worse. We don't want to love others because it's hard for us. It's hard for us to love. Now, I want to give you these characteristics of an unloving person. We see them exemplified here in Luke chapter 10. First of all, an unloving person is self-centered. Look at the Levite. The Levite was a busy man, an important man. Maybe his mind was wrapped up in his job or his task. Far too often we fail to care for those who are hurting because we don't want any interruption to our plans. We don't comfort them or help them because simply we are too selfish. Are you listening, church? Sometimes we are simply too selfish. Unloving people are self-centered. Unloving people are often too hurried. I believe the priest and the Levite passed by because maybe they were late for work. After all, they had thousands of people depending on them in Jerusalem. How often is it that we fail to listen to the concerns of others simply because we are too busy? Unloving people are too isolated. People in the church have often mastered this. Rather than dealing with the issues in their life, do you know what they do? They isolate themselves. Well, I just won't go here. I won't go there. Because if I am not with other people, I don't have to love them because I don't think they're going to love me. How many of us has that happened? Rather than joining in and being a part, we isolate ourselves because we are afraid to be loved or to love others. Unloving people often think someone else will help. Maybe we hear of someone who has a need, and first of all, we think, well, I hope they called the pastor because I'm not going to see them. Maybe they'll call somebody else if I just pretend like I don't know it's an issue. Unloving people often think someone else will just step in. Unloving people think problems will solve themselves. Don't get involved, they'll work it out themselves. And finally, unloving people are often judgmental. If they had done what was right in the beginning, they wouldn't be in this situation right now. Or, he made his bed, let him sleep in it. Everybody's toes okay? I can tell you, even in my own personal life, and I don't know how many times I need to say this, but I'll keep repeating it. I don't just write sermons and preach to you as individuals. I preach to myself. That for all of us, these are areas that we have to be careful of because we're not exemplifying what Christ has called us to. In fact, we are being like this teacher of the law. So with the time we have left this morning, I want us to look at not just the characteristics of unloving people, but the characteristics of a loving people. Verses 33 through 37 remind us of this Good Samaritan. We know the history of the Samaritan. He would have been an outcast, the individual who had fallen into danger on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. The Samaritan would have been the last individual we would have expected to help. One that the Jews hated. One that literally had no culture other than his own. But you know, one of the things that we find in the midst of this story is I believe that we see Jesus died for all. He died for all, regardless of race, color, social status, economic status. So the very first thing that we see about a loving people is loving people put aside prejudices. Now, church, that can be hard. Maybe they are preconceived. Maybe they're ideas that we have grown up with. But a loving person sets aside an ideology, a prejudice that says, I can't love you because you are this. Imagine for a moment if you had a list of all of your sins. And Jesus walked with you through that list and said, I can forgive you for this one. I can forgive you for this one. But I can't forgive you for that one. Would that be characteristics of the love, the characteristic of the love of Christ that we know? It wouldn't. But how often as Christians do we go down the list and we say, I know they've been here. I know they've done this. I know they think this. We go down the list and say, I can't love them because. See, church, as believers, now please hear me say this. I'm not saying we ignore sin. Sin is sin. All right? We don't absolve, we don't ignore, we don't pretend like it's not, but as Christians, we come alongside and point them to truth. But what we're talking about here is simply deciding that you can't love someone because of who they are or where they're from. Secondly, in verse 33, loving people notice other people's pain. We find this Samaritan, as he walked along, it says that as it came where he was and he saw him. How many of us are guilty of this? You maybe walk along somebody and you say, how's your day? And maybe they start off and they start telling you about all the things that have happened, the hardships and difficulties, the things that they're enduring, and they'll just kind of breeze past it and say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, and keep walking. To be a loving church, to be a loving people, we're called to notice others. We become so isolated and so inwardly focused that we contend and we miss the pain that others are dealing with. Loving people take time to be compassionate. I can tell you, church, that can be one of the hardest to do, isn't it? To take time to be compassionate. As Christians, many of us are so busy. The key phrase that we find here is, he had compassion. Literally, it's translated as a yearning within. God's people need compassion. We need compassion for one another. We need compassion for the world around us. For many of us, we have become so callous that we look around and say, again, they got what they deserved. It's not my business, not my problem. Loving people get involved. As we think about that idea that ultimately these two individuals who should have been involved chose not to. Loving people get involved. Verse 35, we find that loving people are not stingy. We find the Samaritan's response was one of generosity, not saying, okay, I've loved you enough. Now Jesus asks an easy question at the end of these verses, in verses 37 through 30, or 36 through 37. Let me read it to you one more time. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Over the past few weeks, we have been talking about Acts chapter 2. And as we think about how we then begin to be a well church, for some of us, we're very sick. I can't make that diagnosis for you. Only the Holy Spirit can. Maybe you struggle to worship. Maybe you are afraid to evangelize. Maybe you believe that you have learned everything you have to learn. Maybe this morning, you're struggling to love. Maybe this morning, as we have read through these verses, a list of people and things have come through your mind and you say, I can't love them. They don't love me, so I won't respond in love to them. Maybe this morning, as we read through these verses, we begin to recognize that we need to become, we need to grow and develop and continue to build up what it means to be loving. I gave you another card this morning. It has a front and a back. I want us to look, first of all, it says the five steps in becoming a loving person. Now, my hope for you is that you'll take this card. Don't leave it in your pew. For my sake, please, just at least get it to your car. But my encouragement to you this morning is, as we look through these things, is that you'd put this someplace, whether it's in your Bible, whether it's in a book somewhere that you frequent, whether it's in your car or on your mirror, that we would commit together as the body of Christ to grow in these things. First of all, identify people who need to be loved. Maybe this morning there's somebody that God's laid on your heart. Let me start with this person. I can't love them. Let me encourage you to begin finding ways, identifying those people. Maybe that's the person the Holy Spirit is saying, no, that's the person you need to love. Secondly, reach out to others and don't wait for them to come to you. One of the things that I came to an early realization of in my ministry is that, you know what? Most people don't come to my office and say, tell me about Jesus, preacher. I hear he's awful good. That generally doesn't happen. So the challenge for us to grow in love together is to reach out to others, to look into their life and see areas that you can come alongside them and build them up. The third thing is to communicate beyond the superficial level. This involves us here. Get deeper in relationships with the people around you. Not just superficially, hey, I had a good week, sorry I had a bad week, but begin to grow in relationship with one another. Fourthly, empathize with them. All of us have had hardships. All of us have endured difficulty. Walk alongside those hardships with them. And then finally, listen without judging. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. So look with me in Acts chapter 2 as we begin to conclude our time together this morning. We started out studying in God's Word in Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And every day they devoted themselves to the meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Church, I believe if we're going to reach the community of Shelby, it begins with us as individuals. We can't just look at the church and say, this is the issue in the church. No, it begins here. It begins in a personal realization of where we stand before a holy and righteous God. Are we living out the commands and calls and directive of Jesus? Or are we seeking our own opinions, perspective, and understanding? You see, what we find in Acts chapter 2 is the picture of the church. And if we are to be honest, in our own lives, we fall short. In our own lives, we struggle to be well. The bottom line is we need to be healthy. Health begins in your heart. It begins with you as an individual. The church can't create a program. I can't convict every person who you disagree with. The church can't make you healthy. Only Jesus can. It begins in your heart. It begins with the change that Jesus has poured out grace upon grace. The command to love our God and to love our neighbor comes from an understanding of knowing the love of Jesus. The final thing I want to leave us with this morning comes out of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18 encompass what you'll find on the back of this card. On the back of this card, it gives you 10 ideas, 10 ways that you can love one another. I am challenging you. I am charging you. I am encouraging you to live out at least one of these this week. You'll see that list there. It says that we are to be members of one another, that we are to recognize we are in the game together. We're to be devoted to one another. We are to honor one another. We are to be of the same mind with one another. We are to accept one another, admonish one another, submit to one another, serve one another, bear with one another, and encourage one another. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, tell us this. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eye. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning.